أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 7 onwards كلا إن كتاب الفجار لفي سجين وما أدراك ما سجين كتاب مرقوم ويل يومئذ للمكذبين الذين يكذبون بيوم الدين وما يكذب به إلا كل معتد أثيم إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين No, indeed, the record of the vicious is indeed in Sijjin, and what will show you what is Sijjin? It is a written record. Woe to the deniers on that day, who deny the day of retribution. And none denies it except every sinful transgressor, who our signs, when our signs are recited to him, he says, myths of the ancients. Last week we discussed about Sijjin and Aliyin. Of course, we will come to Aliyin later on. But since there was this comparison about the record of the vicious, Fujjar, and record of the Abrar, of the good doers, then of course the record or the decree, the destiny of those who were good is in Sijjin, which is the abyss of disappointment, imprisonment in the eternal punishment of what they have done, and Aliyin are the heights over heights of dignity and honor, which is of course the destiny of those who do good. Now, why Sijjin is the destiny of those who are vicious? Because they deny the day of retribution. While only denying the day of retribution should not bring this calamity upon people, of course, taking them into that abyss of Sijjin. The reason why this is mentioned is because when you deny the day of retribution, then of course you can do all sorts of vicious things. That is why it is mentioned here. The mukadhibin, those who deny, the deniers, what do they deny? As it's mentioned in verse 11, الَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ Those who deny the day of retribution. Deen, as we said, is one of the most manifest meanings of deen, is retribution and judgment. وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُؤْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ None denies it except every sinful transgressor. Of course, this is a very general statement here. That means anyone who denies the day of judgment should be a sinful and a transgressor person. Do we see this in our experience in our day-to-day life? We see many people who are not really sinful in the sense that transgressing boundaries of human values, but still they deny the day of judgment. If you put this to a person who has scruples and values for themselves, for example, someone who very firmly believes in human values, say that I have to do good to others, I have to stick to my standards, to my own values, but my values are different from religious values, for example. My values are that I have to be good in my life, I have to stick to whatever I arrive at after my own thinking, my own thoughtful consideration. Do we call this person mu'tadin athim? Because what is mentioned here is that no one would deny the day of judgment except if they are mu'tad. Mu'tad from i'tida, that's transgressing the boundaries. Now, what boundaries? Of course, the boundaries of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined for us. And athim is from eth, sinful. So unless you are sinful, and unless you are transgressor, you would not deny the day of judgment. So how should we solve this problem? We see many people in our lives who are not really transgressors in that meaning. They are very good people. They are very good to others. They set up charities. They go to different places and help others. Still, they deny the day of judgment. Now, two things should be said about this. First of all, those people who are really, really deep in charity work around the world, they usually have been religious people who have believed in a day of judgment in any way. Of course, in recent decades, we see more and more people who are atheists or at least those people who just say that we do not know what is out there. We do not know whether there is a day of judgment, whether there is not, whether there is a God, whether there is no God. They are people who are now setting up charities, doing good work, doing good things. And can we call them mu'tadin asim? Can we call them to be transgressors, sinful people who have, of course, went beyond the limits? As I said, this is a recent thing that we are facing. People believing in some values, but denying the existence and God, denying the day of judgment. And Quran here says anyone who denies the day of judgment is a transgressor and is a sinful. I think what we are missing here is the meaning of transgression and the meaning of sin. We usually think that anyone who is good towards others who tries to be good towards others is an upright person. While as we define the human being, we define him with regards to three things. Yes, one is with regards to others, as the Quran also explains in very full details. The other is with regards to the Creator. This is a very, very important thing. If you deny your Creator, if you deny that the very being who has been the life giver, the cherisher, the sustainer, then this is even a worse type of transgression than doing injustice to others. And also, of course, to one's own life. What do we do towards ourselves? This is the basis of Islamic ethic, that you have to consider three aspects in your life, in your morality. One, what you do with your own life in terms of developing self-development, developing your soul, letting it to develop the way it is created for. Second, your relation to others. And third, and the most important thing, is your relation to God, to the Creator. If you from the beginning you deny your God, your Lord, completely, then of course this is one of the most outstanding and outrageous modes of transgression according to the definition of the Quran. So, first of all, those who deny the day of judgment are transgressors, no matter what they do in terms of doing good to others. If they deny their Lord, then they have denied, they have become transgressors, they have become sinful. And therefore, anyone who believes in the Lord and who believes in wisdom of the Lord would never deny the day of judgment. This is, of course, one way of explaining this. مَا يُكَذَّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُؤْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. اِعْتِدَى, transgression is when you think that you are independent, you have come by yourself, there is no Lord who has brought you about. This is the most outrageous type of transgression and going beyond boundaries of human understanding. And then secondly, of course, sins which would follow that. Anyone denying the Lord, anyone denying the relationship between creation and God's wisdom is, of course, the one who denies the day of retribution. وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُؤْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ إِذَا تُطْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا. When our signs are recited to him, or when our verses are recited to him, قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. He says, myths of the ancients. This is of course very common among those who deny the faith altogether. That faith is something which belongs to the past. The age of faith has passed, and now we have entered into a new phase of human understanding of himself and of the world. And this, interestingly, we hear it of course nowadays after the advancement and progression of science. This has been a statement, this has been a conviction of many people right from the beginning of creation of human beings. I think after 2-3 generations passed from Adam alayhi salam, people started to say that faith is something which belongs to the past, something which belonged to our father who did not understand, to our grandfather who did not understand how he was created, for example. When we come to the Quran, we see that as old as Nuh alayhi salam, when he started to talk about faith, people said this is myths of the past people, myths of the people who did not understand anything. And no matter where we stand in terms of science, because science is not something new. Right from the beginning of human creation, science has started to develop. Of course, in different ways, different meanings, but as soon as human beings find something which is a bit more advanced from their previous generation, then they start to say that they didn't understand. Especially human being is very much prone to deny faith because of course, the difficulty that it entails in terms of being very scrupulous, being afraid of the day who will come for retribution. So this has been something very common. As I said, when we see the Quran, we see this statement that faith is myths of the ancients, is a statement made against Nuh alayhi salam. We don't know how many thousand years before this was. And of course we see this at the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him. Now usually many people say, well, this is the time 1400 years ago, dark ages, people didn't know, and therefore they believed. It's not the case that whoever was encountered or was given this message, they believed in it. There were many, many intellectual people like we have today, who laughed at these stories, who mocked those people who believed in these things. So the same thing is here. And also, if we want to go to the cause of revelation of these verses, in many places of the Quran, when this story of Asatir al-Awwalin is mentioned, myths of the ancients, it is usually referred to one very, very important, prominent, well-known person at the time of the Prophet who was the leader of all those intellectuals who opposed the faith, and that was Nadhr ibn Harith. Nadhr ibn Harith was a man of probably the most well-educated person at the time of the Prophet. He was. And he was internationally known, just like some figures we have, some personalities we have nowadays who are internationally known. He was internationally known. He was a man of extensive travels. And he knew about culture of many different people. He knew, at least he knew culture of Persia very, very well. And that's why it is said that whenever prophets recited stories of the prophets of the past, he, after he left, he came to the people and said, now, you heard these stories, let me tell you about other stories of other cultures, how they interpret their past generations. And he started to tell for them the story of Rustam and Sohrab of the Persian mythology, Persian ancient history. He started to recite for them those stories. And so much he was active against the Prophet that many verses in the Quran are referred to him, and a very, very interesting term has been used for what he did, for all those intellectual considerations and thoughts and of course statements. If you could go to Surah Luqman, Surah number 31, Verse number 6. This is, of course, a direct reference to this Nadhr ibn Harith. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُدِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. And among the people is he who buys lahw al-hadith. Lahw al-hadith is entertaining statements. Of course, all those intellectual type of statements and thoughts that he put forward against the Prophet is here called, this is a very interesting word, befitting word. Lahw al-hadith is entertains people. It was, of course, he talked of philosophy, of history, and all these things. It was very entertaining. And people thought that, well, they are thinking about something very intellectual, a very high-level type of cultural understanding. But the Quran calls it lahw al-hadith. It's just for entertainment. It was just for entertainment. Among the people is he who buys entertaining talk that he may astray. He may lead people astray from Allah's way without any knowledge. بغير علم. And of course, this is in a very sharp and stark opposition to what people thought about Nadhr ibn Harith, because they thought he is a very, very knowledgeable person. And here he calls him بغير علم, without any knowledge. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَى. And he takes it in derision. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. For such there is a humiliating punishment. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعْهَا كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرًا فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. And when our signs are recited to him, he turns away disdainfully, as if he had not heard them at all. Because disdainfully meaning that, well, these are just for very, very low-level, culturally low-level people. This is not for people of understanding, who know philosophy, who know history, who know other things. كَأَلَّمْ يَسْمَعْهَا, as if he had not heard them. كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَغْرَى, as if there was a deafness in his ears. So inform him of a painful punishment. This Nadhr ibn Harith, of course, created so much trouble for the Prophet, peace be on him, that no one else did. As we know today, I mean, people who are more educated, more well-versed in argument, they create trouble for people, for those who are faithful, for those who want to keep faith, but there are lots and lots of different questions which are put there. And this Nadhr ibn Harith was one of those type of people, and we see his name in every conspiracy against the Prophet, peace be on him. And therefore, when he was captured, he was taken as a prisoner in the Battle of Badr, because he was there again instigating people to fight against the Prophet. Prophet did not accept to take ransom from him, and he was killed. Although he was taken a captive, he was killed by the order of the Prophet, and of course by the order of Allah to the Prophet, peace be on him, that this type of person should not live anymore. So, these were the type of people who started to bring this argument against whatever Prophet was saying, that these are myths of the ancients. And here, of course, although the verse might refer very particularly and specifically to Nadhr ibn Harith, but it's a very general statement, of course. Anyone who has these type of qualities. وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُؤْتَدٍ عَثِيمٍ. And none denies it except every sinful transgressor. When our signs are recited to him, he says, myths of the ancients. Without, of course, giving it the thought that it deserves. Kalla. Now, why do they say this? No, indeed, of course, this is not myths of the ancients. If this is myths of the ancients, why it comes up again and again and again in human history? Why even in those societies which they try to completely efface any trace of faith, again, when new generations come, they start to talk about it? So, no indeed, kalla, this is not the myths of the ancients. Why these people say these things? Kalla, bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksebun. Rather, their hearts have been sullied, have been overcast by what they have been earned, by what they have been earning. No indeed, and I tell you that if this is their situation in this world, innahum arrabbihim yawma idhin lamahjubun, they will be alienated, or they will be behind a veil, they will be casted with a veil from their Lord on that day. ثُمَّ إِنَّهُمْ لَصَالُ الْجَحِيمِ, then they will indeed enter hell. ثُمَّ يُغَال, and then they are told, هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ, this is what you used to deny. Now, two very important statements are mentioned in these couple of verses here. First of all, if people deny the day of retribution, if people deny their Lord, it is because of what they do. Originally, human heart is something that can see the Lord, can see a retribution. This is something written in human conscience, in human soul. And this is why you don't need to somehow give good argument to your children about the day of judgment. When they grow up themselves, they have this type of feeling and concern that there is going to be some sort of accounting. This is something put in human understanding, in fitra of human being, that there is going to be a retribution. And this is why here again it says, no one denies the day of retribution except kullu mu'tadin athim. It is not a knowledge that you would teach your children. It is a knowledge that you can take away from them, yes, by somehow covering many things, by living a life which might lead your children to lose that knowledge. You might also take that knowledge from them by giving them the habit of sinfulness right from the beginning of their lives. You can do all these things, but you cannot give it to your children. It's not something that just you tell them that there is a day of retribution and say, oh, okay, we understand that there is a day of judgment. It is not the case. You think about your own experience about this type of knowledge. It is certainly not something that our fathers have given to us. It's not something even that you just read the Quran and it says there is a day of retribution and you believe it. There should be some sort of initial knowledge inside our hearts so that when this is told to us, according to the Quran, we do tasdeeq of it. We say, yes, we confirm. We find it with ourselves. And so when you are saying it now, we realize that it was there. It reaffirms what we already understood. So here Allah says, بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, their hearts have been covered by, have been overcast by their actions. And that is why they deny the day of retribution. If it was the heart itself, without being covered by those sinful acts, or the effects of those sinful acts, then of course there wouldn't have been such a denial. It is because what they do have overcast their hearts, that's why they deny the day of retribution. This consequence or effect of sin over human heart is something that we find in many, many traditions. It is not without any reason that people come with ideas. Ideas are also consequences of our actions. So human being is a sort of interaction between his own understanding, education, and their own actions. Actions and understanding and education go hand in hand. If right from the beginning of our life, we start to lead a life of sinful actions, that gradually would lead us to deny everything related to God, to the day of judgment, to the day of retribution. And this is something which is not mentioned here only. It's mentioned throughout the Quran, that your sins
would lead you to deny the things which you have naturally in your human nature, you have to accept. ثم كان in Surah Rum, the verse which Zainab salamu الله عليها recited for Yazid alayhi al-la'na, that he, when you know this story, when the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was brought to him, he started to compose and recite some poetry. Well, there was nothing as faith, there was nothing as akhirah or anything. It was just something made up by Banu Hashim to take the leadership of Arabs. لعبت هاشم بالملك فلا ولا خبر جاء ولا وحي نزل. It was just a conspiracy of Banu Hashim to take the kingdom from Arabs or among the Arabs, and no revelation, no news from the heaven came. And then he started, of course, to say that now we have taken it back, we have taken our revenge. After reciting these poetry, Zainab salamullah alayha, when she started to talk, she said, Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim. How truthful is the word of Allah. ثم كان, this verse in Surah Rum, ثم كان عاقبة الذين أساءوا السوء أن كذبوا بآيات الله. Eventually, the fate or the destiny of those who do evil actions will be that they deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something very common in all verses of the Quran, that it is your views, your ideas, your leanings towards things, your judgments about whatever goes on in this world is somehow a consequence of the way you have lived your life. And that's why when we see people support some ideas or oppose some ideas, we usually have to not only see it as an intellectual, as a purely something related to thoughts, to understanding. It is, according to the Quran, a combination of thoughts and action which leads people to take side with certain ideas. In traditions, we have that this is a famous tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. It is also in Sunni books of tradition from the Prophet, peace be on him, that when a person commits a sin, the heart is white. When a person commits a sin, a black dot, a black spot appears on the heart. And when the person continues to commit sins, this black spot spreads and spreads and spreads until it covers the whole heart. And when it covers the whole heart, then nothing of faith could be understood by that heart. So the traditions, of course, it should support the verses of the Quran. In Surah Mu'min also, we have about Fir'aun, that when he opposed Musa very strongly, Allah mentions, كَذَلِكَ يَطْبَعُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ قَلْبِ مُتَكَبِّرٍ جَبَّارٍ. In this way, Allah seals the complete heart of anyone who's arrogant and who's oppressor. The heart would completely be blindfolded, as it were. So here, why they deny the day of retribution? It is not because they have come to this conclusion by going into deep, thoughtful consideration. No, it's because what they have done, what they have committed, has covered, overcast their hearts. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسَبُونَ. No, indeed, rather their hearts have been overcast by what they have been earning. And the consequence of this is that when you come back to life on the Day of Judgment, you come back with the same heart, the heart that you have created for yourself in this life. And therefore, since it was covered to understand in this world, it will be covered to see the Lord in that world.
كلا إنهم عن ربهم يومئذ لمحجوبون. They will be covered from their Lord, or here as the translation goes, they will be alienated. Mahjub is from hijab. Someone who has a hijab before their eyes, before their hearts, this is mahjub. They are alienated from their Lord on that day. This alienated is a very, very nice word. I don't know whether we really can take mahjub to be alienated. In some sense, yes, because they are far away from the Lord. They cannot understand. They cannot see the mercy of the Lord, and therefore they are alienated. Now, about this, إِنَّهُمْ أَرَّبِّهِمْ يَوْمَيْذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ, since it talks about the hijab before the eyes, and therefore, in a sense, we would have some people who don't have a hijab and who can see their Lord, who can be with their Lord, and some people who cannot see their Lord, and this comes back to the vision of the Lord on the Day of Judgment, which is a very, very long theological discussion. We leave this, inshallah, for our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We'll now have our question and answer session, if there are any questions from the ladies' side.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
You know these people, this kulli mu'tadin athim, are these people who have been created like that, sort of they are from their original creation, have been deprived of the mercy of Allah, and they carry on with that generation, or they are sort of people just happen to be like this? Because there are two strands I want to think. One, in the Quran, there is a verses which stresses that people who deny the Quran are sort of the people who understand it, and then they say, no, this is no good for us, we don't accept it. Like Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl understood what Quran is. They understood exactly what it stands for, but they went exactly against it. That's one strand. The second strand, there is another verses in the Quran which talks about when Jahannam talks, there is this. Jahannam says, there is a share of people which is my share. Where is it? And the shaitan comes, he says, there are people who are my people. What are they? And then the second thing is, and the shaitan comes, he says, وَشَهَرِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ. So he is a partner with them. Are these people created in the beginning without the mercy of Allah, or that's just happened, you know, because we got the business of takhir and tasir? So if these people are sort of from beginning are like this, so they never going to believe. Like when the Prophet came and they tell certain people, you're never going to believe no matter what. One of them is Abu Jahl. He told him, no matter what I'm going to do, you're not going to believe me. Mm. So are these people sort of created like that from beginning without that mercy, or just they happen to be?
Well, you know, this is the very, very old controversy between especially Ash'arites and Mu'tazilites, who, of course, not even all Ash'arites believe in that very, very strong sense of predestination, that people are right from the beginning created in the way they are in this world, and they are created for hell. The verse that you refer to, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ, we have created many people and many jinn for Jahannam, is somehow quoted by them saying that, yes, right from the beginning Allah created these people for Jahannam. And they were created in that way. But certainly this is not the view of our imams. Our imams have told us that, no, كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. Every human being, every child is born on fitrah, on human fitrah, which is, of course, an understanding of unity of God, and as the only being to be worshipped. And this sense of day of retribution, this is in our fitrah as well. So it is later on, due to different things, due to different environments, and especially, of course, our final decision, which no matter in what society we live, we make a final decision ourselves about these things, which, of course, makes us accountable. Otherwise, there would be no accountability. In Surah A'raf, when Allah talks about a sort of pre-knowledge, a knowledge which is with us all the time about these issues,
the reason this knowledge is given to us about this pledge in Alam al-Dhar, whatever it is, then Allah says, أَنْتَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ. We gave you this knowledge so that on the Day of Judgment you cannot say that we found our fathers doing something and we followed their path. You cannot say that on that day, because every single human being is given that sort of knowledge. So people are not created mu'tadun athim. People are taking a decision. And since this is a very, very complicated issue, it's something that really human knowledge cannot grasp. And that's why this controversy has been has had a history as long as history of human beings. That, well, where is that destiny which God has made for human beings, and where does this free will come in? There is, even among Muslim mystics, there are many people who say that there's one very, very specific mystic, I think it's Mir Damad or someone, I'm not sure now, who says that people are afraid of the day to come, the Day of Judgment. I am afraid that of the day which went before, the way Allah actually destined everything for everyone. So there has been this idea that yes, there is this predestination, but Quran completely denies it according to our understanding. Of course, according to Ash'ari, Quran confirms it. We understand that it denies it. And for those who say that وَقَالُوا لَوْ شَاءَ الرَّحْمَانُ مَا عَبَدْنَاهُمْ, they say, this is our destiny. Allah has destined that we should worship these idols. This is how we have been created, in a sense. Then Allah says, مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no knowledge about this. Because it is very complicated, actually. إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. This is just a guess. They think Allah has created things in a way, and if He has not predestined these things, so where is His knowledge? Why people behave differently? Where does that real free choice and free will come in human life? This is something we cannot understand, and that's why we need really the knowledge of A'imma alayhim as-salam to tell us. And also, of course, rationally, it is not rational to be accountable for something which you are created for. Those verses which say that Allah has created some people for hell, or Shaitan says that, or Allah says that you take part, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَعِدْهُمْ, take part in their children, take part in, or be a partner of them, in their children, in their property, it all means that this is what eventually would go. Like, for example, in the other verse about Fir'aun, we have that, وَاتَّخَذَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ, the آل of Fir'aun took Musa from the sea, لَيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا, so that they did it so that it be an enemy for them. They say this lam is lamul ghaya, that eventually he transpired to be an enemy of them. And these verses which say that ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ, we have created many people for hell, means that eventually it turns out that many people would end up in hell. Not that we did it so that we destined that they have to go to hell.
Are there any questions on the lady's side?
Assalamualaikum.
Alaykum.
Slightly related to the last question, a lot of people, for example, when they're pregnant, act in a certain way or do certain things so that their baby grows to be a certain way. It seems like for example, if they pray a lot of Quran or do a lot of du'as or something, their child will grow up to be more spiritually inclined or whatever. I was wondering how that relates back to free will and, you know, the creation, like, not like predestination, and how every child is born with this inclination and they're all born kind of equal. Is there any kind of basis to that?
Certainly there are some effects for these things, but these are not really, really decisive and crucial. And a child which is somehow born like that and raised in a religious environment has a greater benefit, of course. and is better off right from the beginning of their creation. But this is not decisive. We see children of A'imma alayhi wasalam. Even those children who were born from one mother, they were very different. Take the example of Ismail and Abdullah al-Aftah. They were brothers from the same mother of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. One of them was Ismail, who was very, very, of course, honorable and noble. The other was Abdullah al-Aftah, who was, according to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, was nothing. So these things have an effect. And it's just like you say that if someone is born in a Muslim family and someone is born in a non-Muslim family, again, the one who is born in a Muslim family is better off. Or someone who's born in a Muslim family but was not given proper education, proper religious education, as against someone who was given a proper religious education, they are not the same as well. They are on different platforms. However, these things, as much as they are good, they are not decisive. The final decision is taken by the person himself or herself. And on the day of judgment, when of course, it comes to the accounts, Allah takes all these things into consideration. Where did you start from? And where did you start from would determine how you are going to be judged. Certainly, if you are born in a Muslim family, you are not going to be given the same judgment as you were born, for example, in a Hindu family, because you were much better off than someone who was born in that Hindu family. You are not going to be given the same judgment. So, وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. No person is going to be accountable more than what we have given him, more than the things, the facilities at their disposal. And then Allah says, وَلَدَيْنَا كِتَابٌ يَنْتِقُ بِالْحَقِّ. And with us is a book about that person which talks the truth about everything. وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. And no one will be oppressed, of course.
Yes, Uncle.
Welcome, Sheikh. Thank you very much indeed for your lecture. Sheikh, you know, we talked about how it's not difficult to convince children to believe in the Day of Judgment. And for us, it's just an extension of our belief in the fitrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is intrinsic in every human being. But what of those who say that the belief in, or this myths of the ancients, if you like, develops from, a development of consciousness which is evolutionary, so that perhaps the ancients constructed as part of their development the concept of a god, okay, to battle their fears or whatever the case may be, and that it remains today as part of a vestigial consciousness. For example, in a physical form, an animal or a human may have vestigial organs. So they still remain, but they don't have any function. So what if the belief in God is that sort of, if you like, equivalent in a state of consciousness?
This is not a refutable statement, and therefore it is not something, it's again a matter of belief. And when, because this is not something scientific. Science talks about things that you can really prove or refute. These type of statements are not refutable. So it comes into the boundary of faith and belief. And when it comes into this boundary, then again, we are there. We either believe or we do not believe. We either have faith or not. And this is what Quran actually stresses, that faith is a different boundary. Faith is a different area. That, well, of course, if you don't want to have faith, you bring lots and lots of different arguments for it. And if you want to believe, you bring lots of different arguments. There are counter-arguments for this, which, again, they are not refutable. So it comes into the boundary of faith. And the Quran, when it wants to judge, is that you put forward those ideas because, of course, you want to deny the Lord, because, of course, you don't want to have faith. So it brings us to this area of faith again. Yes.
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, just to answer Riaz Bhai's point, this often comes up in many places. And I think one of the examples we have to understand is that, for example, Allah says He brings down the rain. And we all know He brings down the rain. But yet we also know that there's a mechanics behind it.
the oceans heat up, the air evaporates, and it passes over land and it precipitates, etc., etc. It's the same thing here. We may find that some of the components of this fitra we have genes in us. So this is how Allah has designed it. It only tells us how. It doesn't tell us why. Allah is telling us why. So we may find, though, this is something inside us which predisposes us to this fitra. And all we have understood is that, this is how Allah has done it.
Yes. So again, you are reaffirming that this is the area of faith and disbelief. It's not something that we can really prove, isn't it?
Well, what I'm saying is we cannot. Or sometimes Allah tells us, this is what I've done. And later on, we find out how He's done it. And when we find out how He's done it, we think, now we understand everything. And all science is doing is sometimes finding out in certain areas, this is how Allah has done it.
So eventually, it comes to the point where you say, either it's done by Allah, or it's done, it has come about itself. Well, we don't know how.
Well, nothing can come about by itself. I mean, we as Muslims, we know everything is done by Allah. But what happens is, as human beings learn more and more science, for example, we were told, we understand that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And people believed this is the earth and above us are the angels. Except one day we went up, we didn't see any angels. So they said, so there's no Allah. And Allah says, no, who gave you this idea? This is much more vaster than your imagination. And further we go, the more we see, we don't see Allah. We only see this or this or this. And Allah says in the Quran that, look at my creation and look again and look again. You will never see a discontinuity. You will never see an error. And this is what it's telling us. So if we look even in our genetics, we'll see that many things that Allah talks about are in our genes, in our DNA. But this is what Allah has put there. As opposed to science saying, look, it's here. This means there's no Allah. Can you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I understand. We are not disagreeing with
each other. So I'm just saying this might be a point to reply to this one.
Yes, but still, I mean, you say this because you have faith, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it comes to this area of faith and disbelief. And faith and disbelief is something that we really don't know what is the origin, where is the origin of it. It's just as mentioned in the Quran, فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ كَافِرٌ وَمِنْكُمْ مُؤْمِنٌ. He created you. Some of you are kafir, some of you are mu'min. How this happens, where this comes from, this faith and disbelief, as I have mentioned many times, it is really difficult to realize. Quran says it comes, it is reaffirmed by what you do. And it is somehow formed by the type of life that you lead. But it still is very complicated. We don't know where faith and disbelief come from. These arguments are not new. It has been going on even at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him. Although, of course, now we talk in terms of our science about these things. But at all times they were talking about it. وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. It's just this life. We come about and we die. وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْ. It is time. Now, that, I think that is exactly what now we call evolution. It's dahr which brings us about and which kills us. There's nothing behind it. And I think the most proper response to this is what Quran mentions. مَا لَهُمْ بِذَلَكَ مِنْ إِلْمٍ. There is no knowledge here. This is just a conjecture. This is just what they think it might be. It's not something coming out of knowledge or science or anything. It's just a belief. And this belief, of course, could have a counter belief as we have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what you say is right. Whatever science finds cannot deny the faith and cannot oppose the faith.
No, I'm saying the problem we have sometimes even at universities and colleges is we're told, this is not fitra, this is your DNA. And the point I'm trying to make is we should be able to say, yes, it's both.
Yeah, DNA is part of our fitra as well. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Are there any questions on the lady's side? Zahar Uncle.
You mentioned about Iman and Kufr being something which we cannot explain. What role does reason have in all this then?
Reason, of course, it depends how we define reason, because reason and especially the Arabic term for it, aql, has different meanings. One meaning, of course, is what is used in our traditions and in the Quran, that aql is something which gives you definite knowledge about God. That if afala ta'qilun, do you not use reason? Reason is something which is, if it's taken into its real meaning, al-aql ma ubada bih ar-Rahman. Aql is something which, if you resort to it, you would worship Rahman by it. This is one meaning of aql. The other meaning is just these calculations that we make. And a sort of faculty of calculating, analyzing, experiencing things. This can reinforce, of course, the other type of aql, which is the ultimate meaning of aql by which we can realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we can worship Him. And it can be used, again, to reinforce our atheism. It can be used in both ways, depending whether you have used that real aql or you have rejected that real aql. The meaning of aql, as is mentioned in the Quran, has come up in a hadith. It's a very telling tradition about this. A situation came about where Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was talking about this aql. And he said this very famous hadith, Al-aqlu ma ubada bih ar-Rahman wa iktusiba bih al-Jannan. Aql is something by which Allah is worshipped and paradise is earned. And then immediately someone asked, Walladhi fi Muawiyah. What about that aql that we found in Muawiyah? Because Muawiyah was very famous for his intelligence, for his shrewd type of political powers or understanding. Even at the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, he was famous for that shrewdness and intelligence in politics. So he asked, what about that aql which was in Muawiyah? And Imam said, ذَلَكَ الشَّيْطَنَ. It was not aql. It was just a sort of evil calculation, intelligence, which every human being has for calculating things. So again, aql is something which is difficult to define. If we take it as intelligence, of course, it's a means that can be used for faith and for disbelief. If we take it into meaning that Quran takes it as reflection inside one's own soul and heart, then that is something by which we can reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Are there any questions on the lady's side? Jamil Uncle.
Assalamu alaikum. At the very beginning, you mentioned about people who are good people in this world now and help a lot of people in charity. And then you mentioned about the fact that whether they doing takzeeb of the existence of Allah or not, or of the Akhirah or not. Now, as we know, there are a lot of people who are very good and help in charity, a lot of people. And I'm not quite sure whether they actually deny, they may not accept that it exists, or they may not say that it is, but whether they deny or not, because the question is here whether they deny.
Yeah, the agnostics.
Okay, in that case, they should be okay because they are helping a lot of people anyway.
Deny. If they do not deny, they just say we don't know. Well, that's a different issue, but still they fall in the area of disbelief. But their situation is completely different from those who firmly deny. Because firmly deny comes out of ignorance. Really, we cannot prove that there is nothing out there. But saying that we don't know is indifference towards faith, indifference towards all these things. And that, of course, although places them in a different category, but it still is disbelief. It's not believing in faith. It's not believing in what God says and what the prophets say.
Because I'm sure there must be even some Muslims who would say, okay, we're not sure, we don't know what's going to happen eventually, but whatever, I mean, there's a good chance that you're going to get your reward in this world in any case. But whether it happens or not, you can be on the safe side and still say that maybe it's going to happen anyway, because maybe there would be a hell or heaven.
That's a good precaution, at least, yes. But what will happen eventually, of course, we know very roughly. But what exactly would happen, even the Prophet says, وَمَا أَدْرِي مَا يُفْعَلُ بِي وَلَا بِكُمْ. I don't know what will be done to me and or to you. So what in reality is going to happen is something that the knowledge of it is somehow postponed for that day that we have to come to understand. Yes.
Any questions on the lady's side? Okay, one last question.
I think it's one last bit in here. I think the bottom line to all this argument of faith and belief and think, it is knowledge. I think the Quran started with the word Iqra. This is one thing. The second thing, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, ما خلق الله الخلق إلا ليعرفوه فإذا عرفوه عبدوه فإذا عبدوه استغنوا عن من سواه. So if you have the knowledge, then you do worship. If you worship, you worship the right thing. But the problem with all this, it is the right knowledge and accepting the right knowledge. And that's where the Imams and the Ahlul Bayt comes in. Because that's the way, when they say Tariq.
Again, you are talking about faith. This
is nothing to do with faith. Absolutely nothing to do with faith at all. This is knowledge. This is science, absolutely science. Nothing more. Faith is something what you believe in and what you go in heaven and hell, whatever it is afterwards. But this is knowledge. He says, if you know him, you worship him. So it's knowledge. Nothing to do with faith. It's the same thing with everything. If you know how to your car operate, you know how to treat it right. But it you need a lot more knowledge to be into that stage where you can't say, I am a knowledgeable person.
The point is, those who do not believe in what you believe, they call you an ignorant person.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely, because they don't know. If they knew as much as they did.
Okay, I think we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Salawat.
Okay, just one thing about when we have to stop.
Yeah, that's right. Sheikh was sort of mentioning to me that when do we break off for the summer holidays. We have done, this is our second session, isn't it, for this Surah Mutaffifin?
Yes, that's and, I think we need
two?
One or two more sessions.
So why don't we finish it?
Finish it. Okay.
And then, because then there will be a long break, there will be Ramadan as well, and then... So at least we know that before the summer break we have completed this surah. So we have a new surah when we resume, inshallah. Is that everybody is agreeing that we may continue one, we may have one or two, maximum two, at least one, then inshallah. Shukran. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.